Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Follow in His Footsteps for Victory Over Temptation. We're going to focus on Luke chapter 4. So do you struggle with temptation like I do? If so, the key to victory is to follow in His footsteps. We must always beware, especially after spiritual highs. That's the prime time for the enemy to attack. Now there's three ways to handle temptation, and two of them, they're just plain wrong. One way is to simply give in to temptation. So some people just don't worry about temptation because they live like animals for self-gratification, you know, self-preservation, and self-propagation. Basically, they do whatever they want to do, act however they want to act, and feel whatever they want to feel, whenever they want to feel it, and end up just doing whatever they want to do. And they wrongly reason that because it feels good, it must be natural. And whatever is natural is beautiful. And so that's the way they choose to live. And the motto of the Luciferians, the Satanists, the Theosophists, and the Illuminati, you know, all those different Sons of Belial groups that we've talked about, the enemy, you know, in past messages, they have a motto. And their motto is, do as thou wilt. That's the whole of the law. And that's just plain wrong. Now, another way is to fight temptation in the strength of our flesh. And now that may be honorable, but it's hopeless because it never, ever works. Sure, there may be some minor victories with specific bad habits and sins, but we just end up trading one sin for another. And if we do succeed in one area, what happens is we become proud and bitter Pharisees in another. And I'm speaking from experience. So the point is, we never overcome temptation by the mere strength of our flesh or willpower. Now, the third way is the right way, and we're going to look at that in this message today. And that way is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his example for us, as told by Luke in chapter 4. And that's to follow in his footsteps for victory over temptation. So this following scripture is very crucial to understand how Jesus lived, so we can follow in his footsteps. I'm going to read Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. That's the key right there. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit. And last week we looked at being, you know, walking in the Spirit. So that's something we have to choose to do. So now let's look at three reasons why we ought to be interested in this. Well, first, there's an enemy who wants to harm us. In Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus being 40 days tempted of the devil, okay? And in those days, he, that's Jesus, remember, did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, the Son of the Most High God, he was tempted of the devil. So there is an enemy who would harm us. Now, I don't know whether you believe the devil's real or not. You may believe that the devil's just some sort of superstition, you know, from medieval times and ancient times. And that's exactly what I was taught back in college at St. Vincent. You know, I went to this liberal Catholic Benedictine college. You know, it was a monastery run by monks. And they taught me that those people who believed in the devil weren't educated, you know, in the time of Jesus and even up into the medieval times. And the professor says that the Bible speaks of a devil, but what it's really talking about isn't a literal devil. It's simply the personification of evil that's essentially in all of our natures. That's the kind of stuff I was taught at St. Vincent. But get this, Jesus had no evil in himself, yet for 40 days of oppression, he dealt with the devil. So what's the story there, professors? How do you explain that? There was no evil in Jesus, yet he was oppressed for 40 days by the devil. And then what about that story in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus drove those demons out of that man and into the pigs? Did those pigs just simply become evil? Did they just simply have this quality about them that just instantly happened when that man was delivered? Come on, give me a break. There is a devil, and his name or his office is that of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And now his proper name, and you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 of the King James Bible, and the story is unpacked over in Ezekiel chapter 28. His proper name is Lucifer, and he was the serpent in the garden. And by the way, get this, that serpent wasn't a snake, and the serpent means nakash, and that's the Hebrew root for the word to shine. Are you getting it now? Lucifer, shine, angel of light. So yes, there is a real devil, and he can still appear as an angel of light. And we know that because Paul warned us about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, where he wrote, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed," that means to shapeshift, "into the angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So there really, really is a real devil. And I hope you believe that, because he wants you not to believe it, so he can work covertly behind the scenes to sabotage your life. Think about it like this. The dynamite's already in place. The fuse is laid, and the match is struck. And if you don't understand that, you're headed for a fall. Even Jesus warned us that there's an enemy that would harm us. That's in John chapter 10, verse 10. And then there's also our experience that would humble us. So we've all failed. Most of us, including myself, have failed miserably. Believe me, we really have. It's been shameful and repeated, you know, over and over. Getting up, brushing yourself off, going to the the font of grace, asking for cleansing, and then, you know, failing miserably and shamefully all over again. So it's important that we learn how to handle temptation. Now, I know this from some very painful personal past experiences. So trust me on this one. And I've even failed enough time and time again to be broken and humbled in a mighty way. That's why I use the pen name Broken. Broken and now made whole in Jesus Christ. That's what that means. That's why my name on Blog Talk is Broken. I've been broken and I've been humbled. But it's not only an enemy who would want to harm us, and it's not only our painful, humbling experiences, but there's also an example that would help us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's both our example and the power for victory over sin. So in this message here, we're going to learn some examples or principles from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm really excited about this. So I hope this impacts you as much as it impacted me when I prepared it. And the Bible teaches us here how to walk in his footsteps. And that's the key. So we're to walk as Jesus walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, let's look at this from the perspective of temptation for a moment. Let's look at what I call, and I've had past messages on this, called the anatomy of temptation. So the truth is, the possibility of temptation is very real. It's very real. And every person is tempted. So temptation is a reality in all of our lives. It is real. I'm going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 again. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So temptation can come to any person, including Jesus. Now, if Jesus was tempted, what makes you think you won't be tempted? Now, sure, Jesus was tempted, but get this, he never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we have not an high priest," that's Jesus, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." So his temptation was real, yet he sinned not. Now think about this. When engineers finish a bridge over some sort of major river or something, typically what they do is they'll stress test it. And the way they do that is they drive some very heavy trucks loaded with very heavy weights over that bridge. And they don't do that to make it collapse. They do it to prove that it won't fail. That's a proving or a trying. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us in terms of his walk here as the Son of Man. He's showing us how to live and not fail and fall to temptation. Isn't that exciting? But stand your guard and remember this. If Satan had the audacity to tempt Jesus, the very Son of God, he'll tempt you and me. In fact, the devil aims his biggest guns at God's servants. And I see temptations every day in my life, and so do many of my friends in the ministry. Now, if you're proud and say, "Oh, they won't get me, they can't make me sin, Satan and his minion, they won't ever get to me," be careful, because you're tempting the devil to tempt you even more. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So the point here is, if you think you can stand on your own willpower, beware, because you're headed for a big fall. So every person can be tempted. And this temptation can happen in every period of our life. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 said that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So remember, Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Father spoke. You can read about that over in Luke chapter 3. So this was a high watermark in Jesus' ministry. And then immediately, right after this incredible event, what happened? Jesus was tempted. So do you think that after a revival, or you know, just got back from a crusade or a really good Bible study or a great worship service, that you're immune or inoculated from temptation and you can just coast along on your spiritual high? No way. When God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. And that's so true. And my teacher, Pastor Adrian Rogers, used to always say that this is the devil coming after the dove or the Holy Spirit. So just beware. We can never come to a time in our lives when we'll no longer face temptation. And that's the truth. But look at when the most key characters in the Bible, you know, faced the worst temptation. Just think about it. And this point's so true. Like Moses, after the Exodus, you know, what an incredible spiritual high. He parts the Red Sea. And then, you know, he gets tempted after that. Ezekiel and the 450 prophets and priests of Baal. Or Jonah and the revival at Nineveh. And I've had these same things happen to me personally. So it can happen to anyone at any time in any place. You know, the first Adam was tempted in this lush, rich comfort of the Garden of Eden. And yet he fell. And then the second Adam, that's Jesus, was tempted in the harsh desolation and wilderness, yet he overcame. So is environment really a good excuse for falling to temptation? Come on, really? Now, do you really think if you had a better environment, it would help you? Do you catch yourself saying, well, if only I had a better job or a better spouse, I wouldn't be tempted in sin anymore? Really? Come on, no way. And in this comparison to the first Adam in the garden and the second Adam, Jesus, in the harsh environment of the desert, that ought to destroy the Luciferian social gospel once and for all. You know, this popular social gospel that so many of us fall prey to teaches that we can change ourselves by merely changing our environments. And that's a lie straight from the pits of hell and Lucifer himself. So don't fall for that one. Now, it's true that we ought to provide the best environment for our family and loved ones, but the point is environment is not the key to victory, at least not a physical environment, but a spiritual environment is. So it isn't isolation, but it's insulation. That's the point. And then understand this. A temptation can occur at every point in our being. And that means that it can come to our body, our soul, and yes, even our spirit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest, that's Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, that's body, soul, and spirit, tempted like we are, yet without sin. So if Jesus was tempted in all these points, that's body, soul, and spirit, so will we. Now that doesn't mean Jesus or we'll be tempted in every way possible, but rather in these three points of our triune nature. Again, that's body, soul, and spirit. And remember, we are truly triune in nature, and our soul is distinct from our spirit. And the Bible spells this out so clearly in so many ways, and I covered this in a couple old messages. And that's contrary to what the seminaries and the churches are teaching today. Many of them wrongly teach that the soul and the spirit are synonymous. One and the same, two words for the same thing. And so they say that truly we're dualistic in nature, body and soul spirit. And this is an unbiblical teaching. And it's part and parcel why so many in the church are failing and falling miserably to temptation. They just don't understand how they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And Paul tells us how we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then John even tells us how. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John's telling us here that there's only three ways to be tempted, and that's in body, soul, and spirit. So first, the lust of the flesh. It attacks our body by driving us to physical satisfaction over obedience to God. And that's essential. That's essentially sensuality. And then secondly, the lust of the eyes. Now this attacks our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that's in a past message I did. And it attacks by driving us to desire things over God. And that's idolatry. And then thirdly, the pride of life, which attacks our spirit by driving us to be what God never intended us to be, essentially little gods, and that's pride. And yes, even our spirits are filthy, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reads, having therefore these promises, all these incredible things that we received with Jesus, that's what Paul's talking about here. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. Wow, isn't that awesome? So Satan tempted Jesus in all three of these ways. And likewise, we too can be tempted, but only in these three ways. So let's look at each of them in some detail now. So first of all, there's the lust of the flesh. Now, this temptation focuses on our carnal nature. It attacks our body and drives us to do something in the physical realm by putting our physical needs in a higher priority than God. And this manifests in our lives as sensuality, you know, the desire and the drive for food, comfort, sex, and pleasure all over God. And then there's this lust of the eyes. And this temptation isn't concerned with doing, but rather having. Like the phrase, feast your eye on this, you know. So it's not a threat to our body, but rather our soul, and it toys with our mind, our emotions, and our will. And it's anything or anyone we put before God in our lives. And that's basically idolatry. And then finally, there's the pride of life. Now, this is neither an issue of doing or having, but rather of our very being. It's when we strut our stuff, you know, and think we're something that we're not. So it attacks our spirit. Yes, even our spirit is subject to temptation. So even our spirits can be corrupted. And that's the thing we have to understand. You know, I'm going to read that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we're full of pride. That's the point. That's what makes our spirits filthy. And pride is a spiritual matter. And remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's these three temptations, and they can be summed up in three words: passion, possession, and pride. And they manifest in our body, soul, and spirit, respectively. You see how this is all fitting together and how simple it really is when you get the anatomy of temptation down? So let's see how Jesus was tempted in these three ways: in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. And then let's see how he resisted temptation and became the first of what the Bible promises to be many overcomers. Remember, Jesus is literally showing us the way. So let's look at the principles of triumph. And this is how Jesus, led by the Spirit, stood and resisted temptation. And the devil came, you know, when the devil came and tried to defeat him in the desert there, remember, Jesus is both our example and our strength. So first, let's look at the principles of sonship. You know, at Jesus' baptism, Luke tells us that God the Father spoke. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it reads, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. That's Jesus. And the voice came from heaven, that's the God the Father, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that enabled Jesus to have victory. And that's the point there. The fact that he is the Son of God. Now, are you thinking, well, that counts me out because I'm not the Son of God. Well, okay, you're not the Son of God, but get this. If you've been saved, you are a Son of God. Yeah, better put, you are a child of God if you're saved. And you may mature to become a son or daughter of the Most High God. Now, here's a rather sobering truth. Each and every person here on earth is either a son of God or a slave of Satan. Now, if you're a slave of Satan, you have no hope of victory over the temptation that we all face every day and the sin that follows most as they're tempted. But if you're a son of God, that's the first principle of victory. So Jesus left heaven and became the Son of Man so that we, mere men, might become sons and daughters of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, the point here is that once we're born into God's family, we become not the Son of God, but a Son of God. And remember, that makes us joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that awesome? But remember, if you're not saved, then you have no real assurance or possibility of a genuine victory. So when you're born again, the principle of sonship kicks in, okay? And that's the first principle of victory. Then there's the principle of submission. Now get this, we can be children of God, but not be submissive. You know, like a child that behaves in their terrible twos. You know what I'm talking about? And God the Father said in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. So why did God the Father say that he was well pleased with his Son Jesus? Because Jesus, the Son of God, said, I do always those things that please him, the Father. Now listen to this. If you're a disobedient child and you're immature and you haven't matured into a son or daughter yet, then you're placing yourself in the realm of the devil. Now, it's very clear in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus is being led by the Spirit. We saw that in verse 1, where Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see that Jesus is being obedient, and that's the point here. He's obeying the Holy Spirit of God, and he's being led by the Spirit. So he's being submissive. And this is the key to unlocking what Pastor Rogers used to call kingdom authority. Adrian used to say that what enables us to get the upper hand on the underworld is this kingdom authority. And the basic underlying principle here is that we'll never know those things that God wants us to be until we're under those things that God has put over us. Now, let me repeat that very slowly. And please get this point because it's crucial. We will never be over those things that God wants us to be over until we're under those things that God has put over us. That's the whole principle behind kingdom authority and heavenly submission. So in other words, God doesn't give us authority if we're a rebel. So we must be submissive to God. Remember, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that awesome? So God the Son says, I always do these things that please him. Being led of the Spirit, he went into the wilderness. Are you starting to see how this is working out? And so there are many other places in the fourth chapter, and you can see these for yourself, where Jesus is the perfect submissive Son of God. The point is that spiritual victory isn't for rebels, so submit to Jesus. And then there's this spiritual principle I call spiritual endowment, and it's crucial that we get this. So it's not enough to simply be saved and surrendered. We also need to be strengthened to do what the Father wants us to do. But that has to happen, or I should say that only happens after surrendering. And I hope this is making sense. So you become a son or a child and the possibility of maturing into a son when you're saved. Then you have to surrender, and then you'll start to be spiritually endowed. And I hope this is making sense. So it's obvious that Jesus was being led. And it's obvious that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And remember what Luke wrote in chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus. And remember what was in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. And then again in verse 14, Luke wrote, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And then again in verse 18, Jesus stands up to preach. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach. So this principle is very clear. Crystal clear, Jesus is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now today, many believers, they ask the Lord to anoint them because they want the Spirit of the Lord to come upon them. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. Now if Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and if that's the way that he overcame Satan when in the likeness of man, then that's the very same way that we can overcome sin. Now I often hear Christians say, well sure, Jesus overcame Satan in the wilderness because he's God. But I'm only a man. Now get this. Please get this. Jesus didn't overcome Satan because he was God. He overcame Satan because he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and was made in the likeness of man. So if Jesus overcame Satan because he's God, then he's no example for us, or no way, you know? So the only way that Jesus can be an example to you and me is to be an example, the kind of man that we ought to be. Remember, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he laid his godly power aside. Are you seeing how this is working now? You seeing how we can have this? So Jesus, in his humanity, voluntarily emptied himself of the deity that was rightly his as God, and he humbled himself and laid aside his heavenly authority. So Jesus wasn't using his power and authority as God, but rather as the Son of Man. He said, Father, fill me. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he used that spiritual strength to overcome the devil. And that's the very same power that's available to each and every one of us. Now, isn't that awesome? So when we're willing to be what Jesus was to the Father. I should say that a little differently. When we're willing to be to Jesus what Jesus was to the Father, Jesus is willing to be to us what the Father was to Jesus as he walked here on earth as the Son of Man. So this is the whole concept of spiritual endowment, okay? And it's foolish and it's even a bit wicked to think you can overcome the devil without this. Now, this next principle is a principle of Scripture. And so we had sonship, submission, spirit, and here's Scripture. And when you're a son of God, you're submitted, and you're filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God opens up the Logos word for you. And then that Logos word becomes the sword of the Spirit, or the Rhema word, for those of us who trust and obey. Now, notice Jesus used Scriptures in Luke chapter 4 against Satan. You know, in verse 4, he says, it's written. So what Jesus is doing is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and he's not just quoting the written word or the Logos word, you know, just by some sort of memorization. No, what this is Rhema revelation from the Father. The Father's putting the very words that he should deal with the temptation on his heart. So Jesus says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then in verse 8, Jesus answered Satan and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And then again in verse 12, Jesus answering him said unto him, it is said in the Scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Isn't this awesome? So when Satan comes against us, even with the Logos word, and remember, that's all he has, don't argue with him, because he's not worth arguing with. Just take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema word of God, and run it right through him. That's the way to defeat Satan, you know? And that's what Jesus did. He just took the sword out, and he said, take this, Satan, for it is written. So Jesus skewed the devil. He just skewered him with the Rhema word of God. And don't forget, it's the Spirit's word. That's Rhema. So merely quoting Scriptures from your mind, like Satan does, that won't give you victory. You've got to be led by the Spirit. You've got to be walking in the Spirit. And the point is here, we can have a head full of Scripture and still go down, like Lucifer did. It's the Rhema word, or the sword of the Spirit, that has power. And so the Spirit must wield his sword. And the Spirit will wield his sword through you when you're submitted to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you won't be filled with the Spirit until you're submitted. And you're not going to be submitted until you're saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God lives, you know, abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Yet sadly, many Christians are merely going through the motions in their Bible studies and when they quote Scriptures, and they really truly have no victory. And here's the last principle, satisfaction, okay? So the point is, we'll find satisfaction in legitimate ways when we're living like this. And we don't have to look for satisfaction in illegitimate ways. Remember, Satan's a pervert, and I say that seriously here. He's a pervert because he has no new original material, none. In fact, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, he used to call Satan the ape of God. Isn't that incredible? And then C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia had this one character, the ape. Okay, that was Satan. So Satan only takes what God created, and he takes everything God created, and he perverts it. So he gives us illegitimate desires. You know, he said that Jesus turned these stones into bread. So that's a perversion of a God-given gift, our appetite. You know, hunger is a gift from God. It's what keeps us alive. But what Satan was trying to do was to get Jesus to satisfy a legitimate desire, hunger, in an illegitimate way by putting his hunger for food before his hunger for God. And that's the lust of the flesh. And then he took this offer for all the kingdoms of the world, which the devil rightly held after, you know, Adam and Eve gave it to them at the fall. And he says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Well, get this. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. So this temptation was from Satan to Jesus to acquire his lawful heritage in an unlawful way. So that's how the devil works. And then again, something good was being perverted, and that was the lust of the eyes. And then the devil says to Jesus in that last temptation, cast yourself down into the temple. And that was to tempt Jesus to accomplish a spiritual goal in an unspiritual way. You know, he was to come into that town. He rode in on the back of a donkey, you know. But he wasn't supposed to make this grand dynamic entry where the angels would just glide him down to the temple, because that would have been pride-filled. And that's the worst type of treason, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So Satan truly is a pervert. He is. So how should we deal with this? Well, when we have a desire to do something sinful, which is literally trying to satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way, then the right way to handle this is to satisfy the legitimate desire the legitimate way. And then you'll have no itch that the devil can scratch. For example, stay in love with your wife, and then you're not going to run around with somebody else's wife and sin. So these are the three points of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember, the lust of the flesh is doing, and the ultimate doing is serving Jesus. So take the illegitimate doing and just move to the legitimate doing, serving Jesus. And there's no greater thrill than being a servant of Almighty God. Believe me, there is. Yeah, no, we do need food and sleep and recreation, but these should all take second place to serving God. Now get this, when they do, they all become more meaningful with Jesus first in our lives. So God doesn't take those things from us. What he wants to do is enrich those things when we forsake them all and trust Jesus first. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having either. But we have to understand that in Jesus we have everything. The Bible says all things are ours. So when the Bible says all, what does it mean? Well, it means all. Remember, the Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you ever truly get this into your way of thinking and believing, how can the devil ever tempt you again with his trinkets and his offers of some gaudy kingdom here on earth when we have part of the kingdom of heaven as joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Isn't this awesome? We have treasures that can't rust or be eaten by moths. And thieves can't rob us because our treasures are laid up in heaven. So this applies not only in the area of our passion and our possessions, but also in the areas of pride. You know, because we all want to be significant. And if we say we don't want to be significant, we're lying. So we all want this significance. And what greater significance can we have than being a son or daughter of the Most High God? Come on, the Bible says we are a kingdom of priests and kings. So I'm literally King Broken. Isn't that awesome? But I'm not saying I'm anything special, because so are you. You know, we're a king and priest. We are somebody's. And that implies proper doing. And proper being. So when you finally realize who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll see that the riches of Christ are far greater than the treasures in Egypt, like Moses did. And then they won't have an itch in you anywhere that the devil can scratch. So Jesus knows who he is. And he said, the devil comes and he finds nothing in me. So the devil couldn't tempt Jesus with stuff because Jesus knows who he is. So do you know who you are? Just take these five principles we went through and apply them. And I tell you, they'll work. And if you tell me they don't work, I'm going to look you straight in the face. I'm going to say you haven't really tried. Because the Bible tells me that after you get saved, then you must surrender to Jesus. And then you'll want to do the will of God more than anything else in your life. And then you'll get spirit-filled and be armed with the rhema word of God. So just let Jesus become your all in all. Your passion, your possession, and your position. And the devil's going to go down and you're going to go up. Praise Jesus. You know, Father, we thank you that Jesus is at the same time both our example and our power. Lord, help us to follow in his footsteps, to live a life of victory as he's taught us to do. In his holy name we pray. Now, I love y'all. Go out now and follow in his footsteps each and every day.
I'm just following in his footsteps every day. you are a blessing. Let me tell you just what to say.
Jesus, let your heavenly love come down and win your way.
So remember, follow in his footsteps every day.